Thank you, Jordan and Hope. John chapter 10, if you would, please. John chapter number 10. John chapter 10 and verse 22. John 10, verse 22. The Bible says, "And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, and then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed me not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." If you know a little bit of history of the Jewish nation, and maybe you keep up with that, maybe you don't, there is a specific feast that starts today in the Jewish world. Anybody know what that is? Hanukkah. All right. Hanukkah begins today. It goes December 2nd through the 10th. So in their calendar, Sunday to Sunday, though they don't worship on Sunday. They worship God on Saturday. But it's in this text of Scripture, you're like, well, what does that have to do with us? Well, it has a lot to do with us, actually. In this text of Scripture, Jesus is at the Feast of Dedication. The Feast of Dedication is Hanukkah. So Jesus mentions it in this story, and what he says when the people ask him the question is very important. How he answers that coming out of this is pretty important in the process. It's also called the Festival of Lights. It also can be called the Second Tabernacles or Tabernacles again. Tabernacles was a specific feast that lasted for 8 days. I mean, it's mentioned in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 39. Most people believe that the reason it's called Tabernacles again, or a second Tabernacles, is because this, when the cleansing of the temple, and we're going to talk all about this morning, when the cleansing of the temple happened, and they once again were able to light the menorah, the closest feast to that had already passed that they missed was the Feast of Tabernacles. It was an 8-day feast, and so they celebrated, if you will, that 8-day feast because that was the closest one that they had missed. And they had missed a lot of festivals over the years that the temple was desecrated. So Hanukkah is an 8-day Jewish holiday that occurs this year, December 2nd through the 10th. It's on the 25th day of Kislev, the Hebrew month, so it rotates. Depending on ours, it's not the same. Their calendar is different in the Jewish calendar. It would be considered a minor feast in the Jewish calendar. Craig Hartman, in his book Through Jewish Eyes, says, "I believe that if a feast is mentioned in the Bible, it should be important to believers, and we should seek to understand it better." So that's what we're going to try to do this morning. I want us to see from this story, from the festival of Hanukkah, from the story that it talks about in the Word of God, that you must realize that God always keeps His Word. And He keeps His Word to the very details of what's going to happen. So let's look at the background of this feast, where it came from, and what was happening. We're going to need to go all the way back to the book of Daniel, okay, to do that. So hold your place here in John 10 and go back to the book of Daniel. Daniel is both a historical book and a prophetic book. Intermingled in Daniel's time serving there in multiple kingdoms, we see some historic things that took place in both the Babylonian kingdom and the Medo-Persian kingdom. But with those is very much a prophetic sense as well. So for instance, when Daniel, in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar dreams a dream, and when Daniel interprets the dream, He gives for us the four significant kingdoms that were going to come in the world. Babylon was then, the Medo-Persian, the Greek, and ultimately the Roman Empire. And then mentions as well a mixture of the Roman Empire and what would take place. In Daniel chapter 8, we find another dream that Daniel has. But unlike some of them we go, boy, what does that mean? And boy, I'm confused or whatever. Daniel actually gets the interpretation of it in the text. All right, so we're going to take the time to read this because I think it'll help us a great deal. In the third year of the reign, verse 1 of chapter 8 of Daniel, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by the river Ulai. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, the one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. And he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, behold, a he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran into him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground, and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore, the he-goat waxed very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken, for it came up for notable ones, but toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away. So the Jewish sacrifice ceased, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. It was desecrated. And a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and he cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So we got a little bit more information. Gabriel's the one that's going to tell Daniel what's taking place here. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. As he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me, sat me upright. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. So the second of Daniel's kings mentioned in his vision in chapter 2. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, the third of these kings. The great horn that is between his eyes, the first king. Who was that? That would be Alexander the Great. Okay. Now, that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation and not in his power. We know that Alexander divided his kingdom into four different kings. And it came in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors shall come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding, dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty. And not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken without hand. And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore, shut up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up, did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, and none understood it. All right, so we think about prophecy. Many times, God gives us a prophetic vision, and it predicts a couple of things. Many times, it predicts an event that will take place very soon, and then it predicts an event that'll take place in the end times. And between that, many times, is what we call an expanse of time or a valley. And the people who were writing prophecy typically saw what we call the mountaintops without realizing these valleys were in between, okay? This particular valley between the literal fulfillment of this and what will take place with the Antichrist later, so far has already been 2,100 and almost 2,200 years so far. And we don't know how much longer that will take place. All right, so how does this play out for us? Well, we know that there were four kings rose up out of the Greek Empire. One of those kings was Antiochus the Fourth. He, by the way, eventually died suddenly of a disease, as Daniel chapter 8 and verse 25 predicts. He ruled from 175 to 164 B.C. He nicknamed himself Theos Epiphanes, or God Manifests. He's a picture of the Antichrist, and Daniel predicts that he would do that. Okay? He predicts that this would take place. He attempted a holocaust on the Jewish people and sacrificed a pig on the altar of the temple. Once he did that, the temple was desecrated, but beyond that, one of the things that rose up significantly in the intertestamental period, that 400 years between Old Testament and New Testament, which is where we are in this story, was synagogues became a major part of what Jews did. So Antiochus wasn't, some people call it Antiochus. He was not pleased with just desecrating the temple. He wanted also the synagogues to be desecrated, so he sent his henchmen into the areas, and he commanded the Jewish priests who were in charge of these different synagogues to desecrate the temple themselves, or to desecrate the synagogue themselves, and many of them did, okay, instituting pagan worship and so forth. However, when he came to Mattaniah, who was a priest in the city of Medin, he refused to do it. And he killed the henchmen and started what is called the Maccabean Revolt. Most of you have probably heard at least portions of this. Judah, his oldest son, took control. His nickname was the Maccabee, or the Hammer. Okay? And they started a guerrilla warfare, totally outgunned, outmanned, out whatever you want to say, but they ultimately won. They drove the Greeks out of the city. They won, and on the 25th day of Chislev, they walked back into the temple, okay, after winning the battle. There was a number of problems. Number one, the temple was totally desecrated. They immediately set out to clean the temple, and one of the most significant things that they wanted to do was light the menorah, the light in the temple. But they had a problem. There wasn't enough oil to continue lighting the menorah. But they found a small flask of oil and decided, well, we're going to light it and let it last as long as it will, believing it would last under a day, knowing then the temple would go dark again because it was quite a process to get oil ready to be able to burn there. Well, the oil lasted 8 days. Okay, Jews today call it the miracle of the light. That is what Hanukkah really is about. They celebrate that. Now, some argue that it was not the 8 days of the light that they're celebrating, but the Feast of Tabernacles. And we could make that argument either way you want to. But nevertheless, it was significant for them. That's why some of them call it the Festival of Lights or Hanukkah. How many days was the temple desecrated? 2,300. Temple sacrifices ceased in 171 B.C. Jewish tradition says that the oil was only good for 1 day, but it lasted actually 8 days. Okay, so that's kind of the background of the story. Daniel predicted this would happen. By the way, this same type of thing will happen in the end times. The Antichrist will eventually desecrate the temple. He will offer to them peace. He will offer to them temple restoration and sacrifice. By the way, the Jews will follow him because of that. And they're getting ready. Right now, the Temple Institute is in full-fledged preparing for that day. at the halfway point, he will break that treaty. He will desecrate the temple as well. The next person to walk into that temple will be Jesus Christ, the light of the world. So this is significant for us. Even though we don't personally celebrate Hanukkah, there's some really neat things. So what is the practice of this feast? Well, there are a number of things that come around this. It's an eight-day feast, we've already said, with a candle being lit. Now, some people light a candle a day. Some Jews light all eight candles, and they stay lit until they burn down. And then they light a new one the next day. Some have a menorah that has oil in it. They put enough oil in it to last overnight. They light the candles, it runs out. The next night they put more oil in it, light it. But there's eight of them for each day. The Sadducees lit one a day. The Pharisees lit all eight at the same time. The Pharisee tradition kind of is the main one that Jews use today. It's very interesting that all the candles are lit by a candle, okay? And this candle is called the Shamash candle. In the Hebrew, the English word for Shamash is the servant candle. It's the servant candle that lights the other candles that give off light. Okay, I hope you're making some connections here why this feast becomes really important. All right. Also, during Hanukkah, it was rekindling the hope of the Messiah. Matter of fact, some believe it's one of the highest times of thinking about the Messiah in the Jewish calendar. Now, if you'll turn back with me to John chapter 10, this makes sense. Because in John chapter 10, verse 22, John said it was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication, and the Jews come to him and say what? When are you going to just tell us plainly if you're the Messiah or not? Why would they ask this question right now? Because that's what they were thinking about. Messiah was at a fevered pitch during this time, and it would have been in winter. The Bible tells us that, okay? We'll come back to this text in just a minute. They also eat a number of kind of fun foods, if you will. They eat a lot of oil-based foods and dairy, jelly-filled donuts. It's not called a donut, but yeah, Dale, that you'll celebrate that part. They don't call it a donut, but it's very similar to that. They play games. The dreidel game is probably the most popular among Jewish children. It's a spin top, and you spin it, and there's four Hebrew letters. Those four letters represent... if you're outside the land of Israel, it will say a great miracle happened there. If you're inside Israel, the dreidel will say a great miracle happened here. Right? But it's all part of this festival of lights. They play the game, and you can play it with pennies, you can play it with all kinds of stuff, but a lot of families play it with little coins that are the chocolate coins. And the idea is if you get one Hebrew letter, you don't get any. If you get another one, you get half of it. If you get another one, you get all of it. And so they spin the dreidel, and eventually the person ends up with all the loot, which happens to be chocolate candied coins, which is great, right? But typically they play it every evening of the eight-day festival. They also give gifts to each other. Light is a major part of the festival. Really neat how all of this takes place. Okay. By the way, let me just give you one other quick thing here. If you want to have some fun, I do not approve of the music, okay? It's all a cappella, so there's no instruments there. But if you want to go learn a little bit about a festival, you ought to go search on YouTube, Hanukkah, and a group called the Maccabees. It's a play off the Maccabees. They're young guys. They've been around about 11 years, are very popular. They've sang in the Oval Office. They sang at the Sydney House in Australia. They've sang all over the world now. But they started, one of their more popular videos 11 years ago was a video about Hanukkah. And you'll hear a lot of this stuff, the dreidel. You'll see some of the pastries that they're eating and the miracle of the lights. They'll talk a lot about that. All the music is done with their mouth. It's an a cappella group. It is a little beady. Maccabees. You wake up here a little bit. But if you want to see a little bit into some Jewish tradition, that would be a place that you could go to do it. Again, don't crucify me. I would not agree with this style of music. But nevertheless, it'll give you an idea of how big it is to them. So really big deal this festival is, how they celebrate it and so forth. Okay, now let's think, what about some application to us? Is there any application to us? Well, let's just go back to Craig Hartman's statement. If Jesus felt it was important to put it in the Word of God, that means it's important for us, right? You don't know if it is or not. Some of you are looking at me like you're not sure, okay? It's in the Bible, so we ought to know, okay, what was happening? Again, why was it mentioned, why did John, the Holy Spirit through John, feel like you needed to know this was the Feast of Dedication in this series of questions? Because it had an impact on these questions, okay? So I think there is at least three specific applications that we can have from this. Number one is the application of eternal security. That's what this text is about. What does Jesus say to them? He says, I told you, and you believed me not. In other words, it has already been as plainly said to you as I possibly could do. It's evident that I am the Messiah. And the truth is, any Jew who wanted to know could have already plainly seen that. That's why when people say, I don't think there's enough evidence to prove that he was God, where are you looking? He claimed to be God. And he did so on multiple occasions. He says in verse 26, but ye believe not because you are not of my sheep. He said, in other words, you think you're something special, but actually you're not. You're actually not really sheep. You just think you are. And then he gives us what we typically go to and jump in the middle of the context, and I'm not saying that's wrong necessarily, would probably some of our favorite verses to go to for eternal security. And that's verse 27 and following. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Not only does he make a declaration of his deity, but he says very clearly here that once you're saved, you are always saved. Once you're one of my sheep, you're placed within my hand and in my Father's hand, and no one is able to pluck you out of my Father's hand. Those who believe that you can lose your salvation say, well, you can pluck yourself out, but nobody else can. It says no one. It doesn't say nobody else. It says nobody. No one can do it. So the first thing I think is truth for us about the celebration around Hanukkah is that of eternal security. God always keeps his word. And since he is God, they could take him at his word. And he used this feast about being a promise-keeping God to do this. And that leads us to the second truth, that he's a promise-keeping God. Do you realize that exactly what God said would take place would take place? I mean, if we don't have time to deal with the whole book of Daniel. But in Daniel chapter 2, long before all the kingdoms played out, God told Daniel what would happen. He told Belshazzar what would happen. You're the king of kings, if you will. You're that head of gold. By the way, it's my contention that Daniel chapter 3, Daniel builds his giant statue on the plain of Dura based on this on the dream in Daniel chapter 2. But he is this head of gold. And then he predicts the next four kingdoms exactly how it's going to happen. Medo-Persian, Greek, and Roman. This is significant. And I'm going to take just a second here, so bear with me. This is why liberals, and what I'm talking about real liberals, repeatedly attack the book of Daniel. Because the credibility of the book of Daniel is critical, not only for Daniel itself, but for many more prophetic things in the future. And what they say is, well, Daniel could not have been written looking forward as if he didn't know what was going on. It had to be written with everything already taking place. Okay, well, the evidence is not there for that. And by the way, the more evidence is uncovered, the more they prove that Daniel actually wrote it, and he wrote it before any of these kingdoms were on the horizon. But it's important because if you can destroy the veracity of the book of Daniel, then you also destroy all kinds of things that's coming about the Lord's second coming as well. By the way, I think it's neat how the Lord orchestrated this. We'll be in 2 Peter chapter 3 in the second service talking about where's the promise of his coming. The scoffers making fun of God's coming. But that's what they want to do, okay? God's a promise-keeping God. He told them that all this would happen. He told them that Antiochus would come on the scene. He told them that Alexander would divide his kingdom into four kingdoms, that one of them would be a really nasty king, that one of them would desecrate the temple, that one of them would try to eliminate the Jews. He told them all of that. He told them how long the temple wouldn't have sacrifices. He told them that eventually the light would be restored to the temple, all of that. So when we think about the Jews, we're like, why do they make such a big deal of Hanukkah? They make a big deal because God kept his word. And that ought to be a big deal to us too. If God is not a promise-keeping God, we are in trouble. We're in massive trouble. The third truth I think that we can take from the story of Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication, is the light of the world. It is amazing how when the Jews practice their own ceremonies, the gospel is screaming in them. that they would take a shamash, a servant candle, from whence all the other light comes. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Jesus said, if I then, your Lord and Master, can wash your feet, if I can be a servant, then you are to wash one another's feet. You can be a servant. But not only did he say, I am the light of the world, but he said, ye are the light of the world. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. In other words, I can light the candles, but you have your job for your own light. And that's exactly what we're supposed to be. We're also supposed to be servant candles, aren't we? Aren't we supposed to be lighting other people? Sharing that light with other people? By the way, folks, if we're not doing that, then what are we doing? That's why God left us here. He left us here to communicate the gospel. He could have done that all kinds of ways. He proves that in the book of Revelation. He proves that he can bring two guys down and they can witness and they can lay dead in the street and then he can rise them up again. He proves that he could share the gospel through writing it in the sky. He proves he can share the gospel through angels. He proves he can share the gospel through individual people that he sets aside with a mark, the 144,000. God could share the gospel, but he chose for it to come through us. What a wonderful privilege. We can see a lot of similarities between Hanukkah and what we do at Christmas. The light of the world and the idea that Jesus came to keep his promises. He came the first time, he's going to come the second time. Craig Hartman, in a number of articles that I've read from him, he says, Happy Hanukkah. Happy Hanukkah. Because it teaches us so much about our Lord, about the Jews, and about the Word of God. It's something, it ought to at least be on our radar. We have a little menorah at home. Caleb built it for us. It has 8 spots for a candle, but we made it in the form of a cross. 4 lights on one side, 4 lights on the other side, to remind us that this is what it's really about. Whose candle have you lit? How's your light doing today? What promises this week were an encouragement to you? Do you run across promises in this book and forget how significant they are? You know, I think there's times when we forget that he is a promise-keeping God. We know it if someone says it to us, but we forget that, oh yeah, that's in the Word. We ought to rejoice in that. We ought to rejoice that our God keeps his Word. And we could go with all kinds of promises this morning. If he says he'll never leave us or forsake us, guess what that means? He'll never leave us or forsake us. If he says he's coming back, he's coming back. And there's things we don't know. Daniel had some things where it was like, whoa, what does that mean? But God keeps his word down to the very precise details. 2,300 days they walked back into the temple because God said so. That's why. There is no logical reason why they should have won. None, except God. And by the way, if you've ever studied some of Israel's other battles, You ought to look at some of the battles. You ought to just go and figure out some of these things that Israel's been a part of. The Eight-Day War? You ought to go look at the things that were coincidental about the Eight-Day War. If you can't just view that from a distance and go, you know, I think God probably jumped in the middle of that thing, you're really not seeing very well. It's amazing what God has consistently done to them, to try to be a light to them, by the way, that they continuously reject the light of the Messiah. Father, thank you for the Feast of Dedication, for Hanukkah, for the light that you've given to us that we need to share to others. We're so grateful for those things. We love you, Lord. We hope the rest of the day would honor you. In your name we pray. Amen.